Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from Jesus Christ our Lord. How well do you deal with change? Here, our text, we're going to talk about a new covenant, something new. God talks about he's going to do something new among his people, something new for us. And so when you think about new things and change, what do you think about? I think first when you think change, you're like, oh, I'm not sure if I'm too comfortable with change. But then maybe you think about some of the best things in your life that are change. What about marriage? That change, it's a good thing. Brings about a lot of change, but it's really good. What about a birth of a child? Change, but so many good things that come from that. Do you think maybe just about sometimes you get so stuck into going to the same places all the time. Maybe you get the same food, go to the same place. But what when you find that new restaurant, that new place, this place is great. Why did I never try this before? There's so many good things that can come from change. But sometimes we're afraid of it as well. We're afraid of change, of going to two services in the past. And as we look at our unifying work, well, what's going to happen as change comes about? As we look at how we can serve God's people better as we work together, is change a bad thing? We see so many good examples of it, but yet we're often fearful of it. God was going to bring change to his people. We see this new covenant. Well, it's good to explain what the old covenant or the old contract was. The old contract was this two-way contract that God's people that on Mount Sinai, God had made this covenant with his people, but it was this two-way covenant. You do this, you be faithful, and I'll keep my promises to you, but what had God's people done constantly? He says exactly the hurt. He says, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them. Over and over again in the Old Testament, God uses the picture of an unfaithful wife as one who is going away to be an example of the Israelite people. That they were, in a sense, married, but Israel continued to go to other gods, to continue to betray their God who had delivered them from Egypt, who had promised them this promised land, brought them there safely, and given them all these blessings, gives them forgiveness and peace. But what do they do? We don't want that. We want something better. They wanted change from God, the God that loved him, and we can kind of hear the emotions in God's words when he says, I was a husband to them, but they broke my covenant. And so we hear here in Jeremiah these amazing words that prophesy about what God was going to do through Jesus and what God did through Jesus on this very night, on Monday, Thursday, as he gave them the new covenant, told them of what Jesus was going to do, but also gave them this blessing of the sacrament. In all this change, we know that our God is the same. He is loving and forgiving, but here we get to see to what extent. We know that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change, but who does change? Well, we do. We like to go after our own ways and whatever the world says is good. And the Israelites were such a good example of that. We know that we fall into that over and over again. And so we need this new covenant. That if you look at those verses of 33 through 34, it's just a short section of four verses. But in just these two verses of 33 through 34, look at how many times that God says what he will do. I will make this covenant with the people. I will put my laws in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God. And then a little bit later, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Look at all the work that God is doing. This isn't this two-way thing. Hey, let's make sure that you guys do this. But look at all the ways that God is pouring this out on us. And this is where we get to his love for us and the gospel. And I think this is at the heart of the gospel. And when you talk to people, many Christians, they struggle with the gospel because they make it a two-way thing. We call it the gospel because it's good news. It's something that God is doing for you, giving you this gift, but so many people twist the gospel into something you must do. God does this for you, you have to meet him halfway, or yes, Jesus died for you, but you need to be faithful and you need to be this. But notice what he says, I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. And so this is what we see through the gospel, but especially through the sacraments. And we wonder sometimes, you know, why do we struggle? Why can't we just be best friends with every church and let everyone come in and preach? And why are there separations? Well, we speak about these sacraments as something that God is doing for us. Through baptism, we receive God's grace. We can bring a baby up here because it works forgiveness. And it gives them the Holy Spirit. It's all things that God is doing, giving that new life, that peace, that forgiveness, planting that seed of faith for a baby or for someone older to increase that faith, giving that gift. And it forgives sins. In Scripture it says, now baptism saves you. So why do we separate some? Well, because people make that, this great gift of baptism, into a work. Something that you must do. And that when you're really faithful, you're really a Christian, then you can show you're a Christian by being baptized. And they strip it all of the gifts, of the new covenant, of forgiveness, of all the things that God is doing for us. And then we get to the heart of the Lord's Supper. What we really celebrate today is this new covenant that he gives us and the blessings that we have through the Lord's Supper. I think we talk about in catechism class, like, how much should you celebrate the Lord's Supper? Should you celebrate it once a month? You know, years ago at Morrison, what was more of those special holidays. We celebrate it much more than they used to. But it's not a question of how much, but it's also a question of being prepared and knowing what it is. I know our new hymnal, Change, right, is a little bit different than the old one, but it has some sections that talk about what Holy Communion is. The neat thing is it includes the catechism in the front, on page 293, you're welcome to open in there if you'd like, but I'm just going to look at those blessings of the Lord's Supper. It says, the blessings of the Lord's Supper, what blessings do we receive through this eating and drinking? That it's shown us by these words, given and poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Through these words, we receive forgiveness of sins, life and salvation in this sacrament. For where there is forgiveness of sins, there's also life and salvation. And then you go down to the reception of the Lord's Supper. Who then is properly prepared to receive this sacrament? Fasting and other outward preparations may serve as a good purpose, but he is properly prepared who believes these words, given and poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. But whoever does not believe these words or doubts them is not prepared, because the words for you require nothing but hearts that believe. Notice that in that explanation of who is prepared, what's it really mean to be prepared but to know that this is a gift for you? What did we hear in Jeremiah about the promises of what Jesus would do, about the new covenant, about what happens on Monday, Thursday in that room? take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. In Jeremiah, we hear, I will do this. I will do this. Not that you're doing this, but I will do this. This is poured out and given for you, and so we trust in him. And so why, again, is there importance that we teach this? And I know lots are putting the hymnals away. There's one other section. If you turn just a little bit more, if you prepare, one of the good ways to prepare for Lord's Supper, you can read those questions, or on page 295, just a page later, has the Christian questions, some questions for those who prepared for the sacrament. If you get here early, you're welcome to prepare for the Lord's Supper for this, or if you have this at home. There's similar questions like this that sometimes are put on the back of the service folder. But on the back, it says this. What does Christ want you to remember, or why does Christ want you to remember and proclaim his death? This is important because we are saying God is giving us things in the Lord's Supper. He's giving us forgiveness. And so why do we also remember his death? He wants me to do this so that I learn to believe that no creature could make satisfaction for my sins, but only Christ, who is true God and man, could and did do that. I learn to look with terror upon my sins and regard them as great indeed, and find joy and comfort in Christ alone and believe that I have salvation through him. Notice what it's looking at is saying I remember Jesus because he's the one who saved me, no one else, and that I need a Savior, I've fallen short, and that I believe that I am forgiven through him. The problem, again, why do we have closed communion is because many churches, this is all they encourage, but I don't even think they talk so much to this point. It's just remembering his death, right? There's many churches that take communion and why do they do it? Well, we remember Jesus. If you there's members here that have come from other Christian churches, and they'll come and they'll say, well, you need to wait to take communion. We want to study it and talk about the faith and what we believe. And so many times, once they get done, I know there's some members that in the last few years who have even said this, that until they studied it and learned what it really is, that it's the body and blood of Christ and it's giving the forgiveness of sins, they didn't value it. They went up, okay, we're doing this for God, the two-way covenant. But instead, what it is, it's something God is doing for me. He's pouring on us his gifts of forgiveness. And so when often people finish those classes and they said, thank you for taking us through that. Now we take communion and we understand what it really is. And we value it in such a different way. Not just as something I do for God, but really it's something God is doing for me. And so what we look to emphasize and cling to over and over again is this new covenant of forgiveness. We look to Jesus who on that night told his disciples and instituted this new meal, this new covenant that had pictures of that Passover lamb. They understood what it meant that there was a sacrifice that needed to happen. A sacrifice that saved their people. But now Jesus is saying, this is me, and he was going to go and complete it, that his body and blood is now part of this sacrament because he gave his body and blood for you and for me. To do what? It says to no longer remember our sins, to forgive our wickedness. Or as the Bible says, as he doesn't remember our sins, that they're as far as the east is from the west. It's like getting Wisconsin and Hong Kong to touch each other. It's as far east as you can think, like, it's just impossible. This is how far God's love is for you, that he no longer remembers your sins. every time we get to partake of the Lord's Supper, every time we remember our baptism, we can remember that change that God gives us. A new life, forgiveness, the Holy Spirit. Go out renewed, thankful, and understanding that He has done all these things and He writes His law in our hearts, and we can go and share, not out of law, not so that I can go then make that step to get closer to earn heaven, but because it's already done. It is finished, what we'll hear tomorrow. So take heart in this new covenant. Change sometimes is hard. But sometimes change is really amazing. It gives blessed returns. And we see in this new covenant that we could have nothing greater than this great gift of forgiveness. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.